Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and we want to share some words with you. The sermon you'll hear this morning is really a setup sermon for the men's retreat theme, and so it will not be complete in all its information. Please understand that as I share, or else we'll be here through the evening, and you don't think you want to do that. So we'll cut it into the sections that we have. But this morning I want to talk about some things that I think are relevant to us. We have just gone through Memorial Day. We are approaching the Independence Day, the 4th of July. And I think it's proper that we should look at our heritage a little bit as a nation, as a country, and see how God interacts that and use some of those principles and understanding to help us in our walk with the Lord. And so we will be talking a little bit about the historical perspective of our national anthem and pull some principles out of that. But first, each session with the men, I have kind of a story that helps us get perspective. And that's what our sermon will be doing too. But this is a little short story. It says, in Budapest, a man goes to the rabbi and complains, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man is incredulous, but the rabbi insists, "Do as I say and come back in 1 week." A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than before. "We can't stand it," he tells the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi then tells him, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in 1 week." A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it. Now there's no goat. There's only 9 of us." Perspective. What started out to be something unbearable turns out to be seen as a blessing. Let me share with you the story behind the story of our national anthem. In the year 1814, a 35-year-old American lawyer from Georgetown, D.C., boarded the flagship of the British fleet, carrying a note from the President of the United States to the Admiral of the fleet, the British fleet, in hopes of persuading the British to release a friend who had recently been arrested. The lawyer's tactics were successful, but because he and his companions had gained knowledge of the impending surprise attack on Baltimore, the British did not let them go. They allowed the Americans to return to their own vessel, but continued guarding them. At 7 a.m., September the 13th, 1814, the British fleet started to bombard Fort McHenry in Baltimore, Maryland. For 25 hours, the shelling continued. Over 1,500 shells were fired, each weighing as much as 200 pounds. Given the scale of the attack, it seemed certain the British would win the battle. The lawyer watched from his ship as the shells blasted the fort throughout the day. As the sun set that evening and twilight faded into darkness, the lawyer looked out across the water to the fort and saw the flag waving in the breeze from the flagpole over the fort. He took a pen and on the back of an envelope wrote the words to a song. The man's name is Francis Scott Key. The song is the Star-Spangled Banner, and by the Act of Congress in March 1931, the song was designated as our national anthem. I want you to listen now to the heart and the words that this man who so helplessly watched during this prolonged attack, attempting to retain the freedoms that his companions had fought for. He felt the helplessness of that moment, and yet the hope of what he saw. So I want to just say, maybe before I read the words for you, and you have the first verse printed on your bulletin there, is that from this time, once several years ago, when I realized the history behind it, I cannot go to a stadium where or a sporting event. I have several grandchildren who are involved in sports, and hear them play the national anthem without it causing a different stirring in my heart because of these words. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed as at twilight's last gleaming? Whose bright stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does the star-spangled banner still yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore, dimly seen through the mist of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silent reposes, what is that in the breeze o'er the towering steep as it fitfully blows, half concealed, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflecting, now shines in the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner. Oh, long may it wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. And where is that band who so valiantly swore that the havocs of war and the battle's confusion, a home and a country, should leave us no more? Their blood has washed out their foul footprints' pollution. No refuge could save the hiring and slave from the terror of the flight or the gloom of the grave. And the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus then it be. Oh, thus be it ever, wherein free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace. May the heaven's rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our model is just, when our cause it is just, and this be our model, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I don't know, some of us perhaps have not even seen the whole verses of this particular song, to know the story and how the flow of it continues on. But let me review a little bit the setting and the scene for this particular song. You see, a lawyer on a mission is successful, but what happened during that time, there were several days of negotiation, is while on the British fleet, the British were going to bombard the fort, and they became aware of that plan. So the British could not release them to go back to their country, because then they would tell them that a surprise attack is coming. So they did allow them to go back to their own boat, but they kept that boat captive. And so here's a man with all his friends on a shore that's going to be attacked. And he can't warn them. He can't help them. He must just wait. And that morning, as the shelling begins, he's watching out there. And all through the day, the bombs are the shelling is taking place. There's only one thing that gives him hope. And that is, as long as that flag flies, there is hope. There's the possibility that survival will be there. No one really thinks that they aren't the weaker, that America at that point wasn't the weaker of the two countries. The British had all the power. They'd already conquered the city of Washington, D.C. But here in this moment, he's waiting. And the last thing he sees as the darkness settles in is through the blasting of the bombing, he could see the flag still waving. And through the night, he waits. That's why it begins, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Because through the night, as he's hoping and waiting, when the dawn begins to break and he looks across the distance to the shore, he sees the glimpse of the flag. Have you ever been through a night like that? You ever been to a place where you were helpless and hopeless at the moment? But somewhere down inside of you, just hoping when dawn comes, there'll be a glimmer of hope before you. There'll be something that will reassure your soul that all you fought for and lived for has not been lost in a battle. My heart goes out to those who are facing cancer. I don't say this lightly or just to take anything away, but I have fought 3 battles with cancer. By the grace of God, I'm doing well. But I know what it is to go through the night. It was 13 months ago that I went into the doctor's office with the latest bout that I had, and they immediately, every time I would go in, they sent me to 3 different specialists. Every time I'd walk into a specialist's office and they would examine me, they would come back and say, "May I call in my assistant?" That's not good news when they say that. Because what they were saying is, "We're seeing something here that we want someone else to help us confirm with." They all thought I had stage 4 cancer. Praise God it didn't turn out to be stage 4. I know it was God's protective hand. But I know in those moments how difficult it can be to watch through the night. This isn't in my notes, and I just feel maybe impressed to say this, is that my wife and I went through this struggle together, and I was amazed at the peace that God gave me. And the peace that I had was knowing how close the other 2 cancers were for me, I just felt like maybe this is the one that isn't going to turn out that well. And God just gave me assurance, it's all right. Not meaning that I knew that I was going to not have problems with it, but if it was the end of my life, it's all right. My walk and position with the Lord is all right. If it happens, it happens. When I wake up in eternity, it won't matter anymore. But something happened that I couldn't explain at that time. There was a new song that came over the radio. I hadn't been listening to this station all that long. Some of you will recognize it right off. All of a sudden, I've lost the name of it. It's called "I Am" by Crowder. Some of you recognize that here. And the one main thing that he says is that there is no place that your love can't reach. And there is no place that we can't find peace. There is no end to amazing grace. I am holding on to you. Through the midst of the fight, I'm holding on to you. Do you know that I would get in my car and drive somewhere, and for several weeks there during this interim time where I'm waiting for all my results, I could hardly get into the car until that was the first song that I would hear on the radio. And I know God gave it to me just for the assurance. And most of the time I'd be alone, and I just visually, in my own mind, everything as much as I could, is I'd just reach out, I'd just grab home, I'd say, "God, I'm holding on to you. That's all I've got to hold to." And so I know in a different setting what Francis Scott Key felt at that moment as he looks across there to where his homeland is through the darkness, hoping to have some hope. Some ray of hope for him. That flag, that morning, in the early dawning hours, was his hope. We know, because we are here today, that we did win that battle, or we didn't lose it, I should say, more likely. And so we are here with the freedoms we have because of God's providential protective care. But when I talk about that night, I think about times when you've had that helpless feeling, as I mentioned, the seconds ticking by and no sleep will come for you. It may be while a child has been sick, seriously sick, and you as a parent, what do you do at that moment? You've done everything you can do, and now you're just waiting to see how it's going to turn out. Or the family member that is facing surgery. feel like I have something crawling on me. But, you know, there are those moments that we go through, maybe involve your job, where you just knew that how badly you needed the work, but you were on that verge of being let go from employment. Do you remember the feeling of how stifling the darkness was for you? Straining for the glimpse, as I mentioned, to indicate the outcome. Isaiah kind of grabbed that thought one time when he was talking to, in a prophecy to one of the nations, and he put it this way. He says, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" And the reply from the watchman is, the night cometh, or the morning cometh, but also the night. There's no instant change. You must go through the trial, the darkness, to get to the light. There is always the assurance that tomorrow is going to come. The darkness will finally be overtaken by light. A new day will dawn, but what will that day bring us? Is it a day of victory, or is it a day of defeat? Is it a day for singing, or a day for weeping? You see, the darkest hour is the hour just before dawn. And sometimes that's the hardest one for us to go through. So don't let the increasing darkness destroy your faith when there's a brighter day coming. I want to talk for you a moment about how do we deal with the darkness, the things in our life. Throughout Scripture, the ways of the world are referred to darkness. We are children of light, not of the darkness, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and freed from the bondages of the world. Those are things that we are told. And in the scope of eternity, morning has already come for us as believers, because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Those are things we've known and learned. But sometimes it's hard to understand that there is a continuing battle still in front of us. We lose sight of the flag flying, as it were, over the fort of our faith, and we don't know how the battle is going. All we know is that as long as the shelling continues, there has not been a surrender. And I want you to remember that as long as there is not a surrender, there will be a battle going on. And as long as there's a battle going on, it means you have not lost. There is hope in the fact that there is a fight. We just want the fight to be over. But do you want it to be over by surrender or by victory? So you can get rid of a fight really easy by just saying, "I give up." But then you suffer the consequences of whatever that battle was. In Acts 16, the story is recorded of Paul and Silas. And this is where I'll base my thoughts on for just a moment. You know, Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey, and they wanted to go into Asia, but they were forbidden from the Lord or by the Holy Spirit to go there. And so then in that vision at night, there was a man from Macedonia that in the vision said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so they went there. And you would think, wouldn't you, that if God says, "Come here, I want you to serve here," that things would go well. You know, they arrived there and they went down to the water's edge, and there were women who were praying. And if there's not a sign greater than the fact that when you arrive at a scene and you go there, you find people praying, I don't know what it is. And so here they are, they start having studies, they start sharing their message with them, and it wasn't long until here comes this young gal that was following after him, who said, "These are the men of God who declared to you the word of God." Kept after him. You think, well, we even got our own advertising agency. But the problem is, she was not coming from the right source of her information, her powers. And so Paul cast out the demon that was in her, the spirit that was within her, And immediately they were thrown into prison. They were beaten severely. They were put in stocks and kept hostage there. You see, Satan is never content to let us minister without interruption when things are going well. He will always bring something into our life to try to disrupt the plan of God. So when this gal's ability to predict the future was taken from her, her masters and them were very upset and caused them to be thrown into prison. From good to bad. From what seemed like God is saying to us, here's where I want you, here's what you need to be doing, and I've given you the indications that you're right where I want you. With your hands and your feet in stocks, your back severely beaten. How in the world can you imagine that is where God wants you? But somehow or another, these two men caught a glimpse of something beyond what most of us would. You see, in verse 25, this is Acts 16, if you're following along. I'm reading from the New International Version. It was about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. You know, it's a remarkable thing first just to think of the fact that if you're beaten and you're in stocks and so forth, that you'd even think of singing and praising. You might be praying, but not so much of singing and praising the Lord. But it was in the darkness of night, with an army right behind them, that God delivered Israel from the Egyptians. Remember that? Fear. Fear so engulfed the nation of Israel that God put a barrier between the two armies. And there through the darkness of night, God let Israel walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Isn't it wonderful that when God performs miracles in life, in our life, that brings us such freedom? Freedom from fear, freedom from pain, freedom from anxiety. Oh, those are glorious moments. Those are the moments you just want to get up and shout and do something. Yet in spite of this wonderful miracle, the light of dawn, this is kind of coming back to our theme just in the verbiage, when dawn broke the next morning, where are Paul and Silas? Back in jail. This time voluntarily. See, they've already gone to the jailer's house and he's been converted and they baptized the whole household. But here, Paul and Silas, where they were put in there against their will at the beginning of that evening, now at dawning, are back there willingly because they want to demonstrate the glory of God. And so I want to just kind of sum up what I've shared with you with some final thoughts here. As I mentioned, every time that I hear the national anthem being played, there is a stirring in my heart again because it comes to me in two different ways. I think of the man who wrote the song and what it meant to him. I think of the hope that it brought to his heart after going through a long battle, needing to be reinsured that what he was fighting for, what he was living for, was going to become a reality. But there's another stirring in my heart because, you see, the song that thrills my heart more than anything else is there is a similar song that believers sing. I don't think of it as a title song that I know, but there is a song that's longing for the time when we see the face of Jesus one more time coming for us. And it says, though in a sense we're looking through the darkness of the night, saying, is there a reason to have hope in our future? Is there something coming when dawn breaks that will give us a home, a future, a freedom? And we know, because of Scripture to be true, that Jesus is ushering in a brand new kingdom nation for us. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave because others stood strong in the time of need to defend our nation. And so this song that Paul and Silas sang, I don't know what it was. I just know it was the song of the redeemed. It's the song that Moses must have sang as he stood on the far banks of the Red Sea in the triumph over the Egyptians. It's the song that is sung around the throne of God. It's the song of praise to our God. And so I just am reminded that in the same way that Francis Scott Key anxiously awaited the arrival of that new dawning day to verify the continuing existence of our country's freedom, so I encourage each of us to eagerly anticipate a day when that new light will break forth. A light that will reveal the coming not just of a new 24-hour day, but the dawning of an eternity with our Savior. So let me just return for my final comments to that last verse that Francis Scott Key wrote. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our model. In God is our trust. I mean, those are words that can almost be carried over by the believer to saying, oh God, you are our trust. And the cause as believers that we fight for is just. So when we stand between this war-torn world that we live in and the one that we're hoping to see in the near future, we anxiously await the dawning of a new day by the dawn's early light. Continue to pray till that day comes. May God bless you.